Today is 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 through 5. Sure, good to be back with you all. It's amazing how short a vacation can feel, but when you consider being away from the church, it's amazing how long a vacation can feel. It works both ways. 5, verses 4 through 5. Let's pray. Lord, bless the preaching, the reading, the hearing of your word, God. Let it encourage this morning. Let it strengthen us, Lord God. Let it renew our faith and our trust and dependence on you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. For whatsoever, or I should say, for whosoever, because a thing can't be born of God, but people can. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Before I continue, I forgot to do this. I wanted to let you all know the Walski family's here. Their oldest sons, Corey, and then Danny, and Corey's wife, Margaret, and I don't know all the children's names, but you'll get them. Well, I didn't get to them yet. Then we got Jesse and her husband, Aaron, and Angel, who will one day have a husband too, in the Lord. Wait on the Lord, amen. Good to have you, the Walski family, with us. We spent a lot of time together in our first apartment that Joy and I lived in. The Walskis liked it, and they moved in some short time after that, and I got to be a part. We got to be a part of each other's lives. I remember one day going over by Steve's apartment right down the hall, and Julia had left him to fend with little Corey, and so he's feeding Corey, and I'm watching him, and he puts it in, Corey jams a bunch of food in his mouth, and Corey's reacting, so he thinks Corey wants more, so he's like shoveling like three or four spoons in, and I said, Steve, you're giving him too much, or something. Are you okay, Corey? Did you recover from that? All right, yeah. Amen. So good to have you with us. Anyways, back to our message here this morning. What is born of God overcometh the world, and that he that overcome the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. Faith is the victory. This has been brewing around in my mind for a couple weeks, and just thinking about it at different times, and it's one of those things that you can't really like put a handle on. We're always trying to figure out faith and have a better meaning of it and better understanding of it. And sometimes we get so caught up at that we forget to walk in it, and we forget to just have simple faith in the Lord. Have you ever asked the Lord for victory? It's something you're going through. Has any of you ever done that as a believer? Asked the Lord to give me victory. I've done it. But you know, that's wrong to do that, because he's already given us the victory. We already have the victory. He wanted everything for us. And so I still do that today. I'm like, oh, Lord, give me victory in this. And then I remind myself, oh, yeah, he's given me the victory. I need to walk in that victory and believe and have faith and trust in him for the victory. We should be like, well, many, many believers. It just takes time for us to understand that we have the victory, and it takes a while for that to really get in our heart and in our soul. But you know, we are the only people on the face of the earth that are guaranteed victory. Nobody else is guaranteed victory. It's just, you know, you're not even guaranteed to live another second. You know, nobody is. Well, you would be guaranteed if God called you to do something and you knew you were going to do it, you know you'd be living. You're immortal until your work is done, one preacher said. But anyways, we should be like the presumed winners of a Super Bowl. I figured since Donnie talked about baseball a little bit, I'll have to follow up and talk about football. Wasn't my intention, but anyways, that's how it turned out. But you've seen the Super Bowl games where they're kind of, it's a pretty much of a lopsided win, or there's a good, you know, two or three possession lead over the other team, and you're down to the last two or three minutes. They already know, the winners already know that they're going to win the game. And you see them on the sideline and their spirits are high. And they're, you know, they're just going around and they're joking with one another and they're enjoying the moment. They're putting their arm around each other and they're praising each other and they're doing all of these things. But they haven't really celebrated yet because they haven't, the whatever, is a whistle go off or whatever when the game's over. But the game wasn't completely over, so they held back on the celebration, even though they knew they had the victory for those last, sometimes even 5 minutes. If it's such a lopsided win, you know you got the game. All you have to do out and show up, just do your normal fundamentals for the team, and you know you got the game in the bag. And then when the gun sounds, whatever, and the game's over, then the rejoicing breaks out. Well, that's how we should be. We should be like those closing minutes of the Super Bowl game when you know you got the game in the bag. Even though you might not be rejoicing because you didn't have the final victory, but you know you have it. And that's how we should be as believers. No matter what we face, no matter what we're going through, we should know the backside of this, the end of the matter, is victory. It might not always be a victory that in a way we think it should be, but you are guaranteed and promised from the Lord victory. Why? Because Jesus purchased that victory for you. He gave it to you. You don't have to go out and fight for it. In fact, you can't. You can't do anything to personally add to that victory. You got to walk in it, of course. I'm not saying that we just don't do anything. You know, we got to follow the Lord. But the victory is purchased for you, just like your salvation has been purchased for you. There's nothing more that those players can do to win the game. They don't need to go out and do another fancy razzle-dazzle play to get another touchdown. They got the game in the bag. Just be faithful to be the football player. Fill that position. Obviously, if they'd go out and drop the snap and the other team pick it up and run it in for a touchdown, and then they kick off and they don't try to tackle or they do an onside kick and you don't try to get the ball and they get it and they run another one, you could lose the game. But if you just stay faithful to your position, the game is in the bag. We need to be faithful to the Lord to see and realize our victory as well. You don't serve God and man to gain victory. That isn't why you do that, because again, victory comes with salvation. Just as you walk and live by faith, so is your victory sure. You walk faithful to God, you obey God, you just commit your life to Him every day, you can be certain there's victory for you in everything that comes your way. Sometimes you take a loss, of course, but that loss is just for a greater victory. Amen? You've seen that where it looks like a game's almost over with, baseball game, and the last player comes up, and there's three guys on base, and there's two strikes, and then all of a sudden he hits a grand slammer and wins the game. I forgot where I was going with that point. Good, I'm back to normal. Anyways, faith is a verb. Faith is to simply believe and trust God. You know, Aaron's a good example of this. Y'all that know Aaron good, you know that he believes in his business. Because you can go see his shop. You can see his employees. You can talk, you go and spend time with him and you'll hear about his business. You could tell that for me that I like to deer hunt. How? Because if you, in the fall, you'll see me out in the woods going out there to possibly get a deer. Now, Aaron wouldn't be running his business if he didn't think that it would provide for his business. I mean, provide for his household. I wouldn't actually be sitting out in the woods deer hunting if I didn't think I could get a deer. I'm not promised that I'm going to get one. Aaron's not promised that his business will prosper. We're not promised that, but we are promised victory in spiritual things. We're promised victory on the eternal side of things. We are promised victory over this life if we walk in faith. That's how you know that we believe in what we say we believe in, because you'll see the evidence of that. And that's the point I'm making about Aaron. You can see that he really believes that he can provide for his family with his business because he's given himself to it. You can hear him talk about it. You can go and see his facility. And, you know, this man really does think this is going to work. And you can say he believes in it. Maybe not in the same sense we believe in God, but he knows, you know, he has a confidence that this will work to bless and provide for his family. So this is what it means to have faith. It means to trust in the Lord. It means to put your dependence on the Lord. And actually, the more you give up, the less you take things in your own hands, the more confident you will be of the victory. Sometimes things can get tough in our life as believers, and it's like, there's no victory in sight. I cannot see the end of this thing. Have you ever been in that predicament as a believer? Man, I can't see the end of this. But as we give up and we trust the Lord more with our life, then we see, we have the confidence for the victory, and we can see the victory lying there. So these two things, believing always has an action to it. Faith without works is dead. That's what it means to believe. Your life reflects what you believe. If you say you're a Christian, if you say you're a believer, but you have no interest in the Lord, after a while people are going to scratch their head and go, I don't think that person's a real believer. Of course, you get judged for that, but a real believer talks about what they believe in. You live that life. We're called believers for a reason, because that means our specialty is to believe in God. And when we believe him, then we put action to that, and we live the life that we say we believe. So that's what it is to believe in. Again, faith is trust, just putting all of our dependence on the Lord. Today there is a works gospel that is being preached. It's being preached by ministers, and they don't know they are preaching it. They'll tell you that salvation, that your salvation, that justification comes from the Lord. When you get saved, you get justified. Have you ever heard that little saying, just as if I'd never sinned? That's what it is, justified. You are made right. You are rendered righteous. That's awesome. When you're justified, you're rendered righteous, and you are rendered innocent. You can bet some of them guys that and ladies that have gone to court for horrendous murders, they know that the verdict's going to come out guilty. But boy, would their eyes lift and would their spirits pick up if, after all of the evidence of how rotten and cruel murders they've committed, to come out and the jury says, we find you innocent. I mean, hope that doesn't happen. It shouldn't happen in our society. But that can actually happen. That does happen for us. No matter how corrupt, no matter how depraved life we ever lived, once we get justified by God, it's as if we never did it. Hallelujah. We are declared innocent before God. And if we live in that justification, we live innocent before God. Whether you feel like you're innocent all the time or not. I don't always feel like I'm so innocent. But I am, if I stay in faith in God. Hallelujah. But these ministers, they emphasize this point. You're saved by God alone, by faith alone, by grace. You're justified. Your justification comes from the Lord. But then they subtly lead you to a point that you start feeling you're justified by your works. Remember, Paul had to deal with the Galatians, how they come to know the Lord, and then all of a sudden there's a gravitation back to the law and back to circumcision, and now they're trying to find their justification in the law, or they're trying to find justification in the works. And we have this happening in very large numbers today, where people actually get born again, get justified by the Lord, but somewhere down the road it shifts, and then they find their value in their works. They find their justification in their ministries and in the things that they think they're doing for the Lord. And this can happen to us when it comes to our victory in our victory as Christians. What happens to these people when they start heading towards works? They find themselves condemned. They find themselves guilty before the Lord because all of a sudden they've come out from under that hedge of justification by the Lord, and they find their worthiness in their works, and those works can never bring you peace. And you start losing your peace with God. And then what happens is the devil starts rattling those people, and they come under all kinds of condemnation. And if they don't return to simple faith in the Lord, they will go on and live a defeated life in the Lord. When it comes to victory, believers can get caught up in that too and say, I don't deserve the victory. Well, as I said a couple weeks ago, you don't deserve it. We don't deserve anything but hell. But Jesus purchased that victory for you. He purchased that eternal life, and it's just before God to give it to you. You know, it is like, what do you mean just? God doesn't, you know, God can do what he wants, but he put himself under those parameters that it's only just for the Father to forgive us and justify us because he sent his Son to do it. He owes it to anybody. He owes it to his Son to justify us. And it is right and good that he does that if we call on the name of the Lord. But we can think this about victory. And it's like, well, I haven't really been, you know, obedient, or I really haven't, you know, I'm not just feeling right with the Lord, and, you know, he's just not going to give me victory now. And we start thinking our victory comes in our works, in our actions, like something that you have to earn. And then the devil lies to us. Or we start, you know, we think that this victory, we start thinking this victory is only for these special elite Christians. Or we start to think how we can strategize, and we start overthinking how to get the victory. And this happens to us when we forget, I already have the victory. I need to walk in the victory. I need to believe God and trust God for the victory at the end of this path that I'm on. And it's how psychology has made its way into the church. Because people forgot that I already have the victory. And so all of a sudden we start overthinking. Oh, I'm not feeling very victorious. So I need something to encourage me. And I need something. I need a word. Now, no, not what the Bible says. You got something else to help encourage me? And then pretty soon psychology comes into the church. And all of a sudden it's Jesus plus psychology. Now it's Jesus plus the clever thinking of men. It's because we forgot that victory comes through simple faith in Jesus Christ. Then you'll try to fight harder to achieve something. You'll keep on fighting to get the victory, forgetting you already have it. Nowhere in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, this word victory is only 12 times in the Bible. Six in the Old Testament and six in the New Testament. But five of the six times where the word victory is used in the Old Testament, the Lord is given credit for the victory. Even when the soldiers had to actually go and fight and stab and chop and, you know, and sling stones, whatever they had to do, even though they had to do that, the Lord was credited for the victory. See, we can never have victory outside of the Lord. It is only through the Lord that we have victory. Nowhere in the New Testament do you find a verse where someone had to fight to get the victory. It just talks about, you know, that we have the victory by we overcome through faith. That's how we have victory. The seven letters to the churches in Revelation refers to those that overcome. So if there are those that overcome, that means that there are those who will not overcome. And it isn't those that don't overcome is because they haven't fought a fight. They haven't, you know, led a charge. It's because they lost their simple faith and simple trust and dependence on the Lord. Isn't that where everything we talk about ever goes back to, is simplicity? no matter how complex we try to get and how we try to dazzle everybody with all of our theological jargon and all of these big high-minded words, it always comes back to simplicity in Christ, simple faith, simple trusting in the Lord. It's our victory. The victory that we get is to overcome this world. This world is always going to be here. You can't avoid it. It's going to at least be here for another 1,007 years. Then after the millennial reign, it's all going to be disposed of, and we're given a new heaven and a new earth. But while it's here, human beings will live on it. There's no way you can escape it. I know they're sending ships out to Mars and things like that, but nobody's going to live there. We're inhabitants of earth. That's what the Lord made us, and there's no way you can avoid it. You're going to have to live on this planet, but you just can't be of it. And that's the difference. And this is what the victory is for, to deliver us from being of the world. To be in the world, but to not be of the world, seems like a simple phrase to say, but it takes a lot of power today to be delivered from the trappings of the world, from the call of the world. It's everywhere you go out there. This world is vying for your attention. It's doing anything it can to get to attract you and to captivate you. But we are promised victory. And just like those Super Bowl players that know they have the victory, that's how we should be living. I know the victory isn't complete yet, but I know I'm in victory today. We have to quit thinking the victory is coming. The final victory is when we go to be with the Lord. But we need to understand we are living in victory. Even if it doesn't feel like it sometimes, we are in victory. We are on the winning side. That's what's so great about the Bible. We know the end. There's no surprise for us at the end. We know the conclusion. We are on the winning side. Praise the Lord. So when I talk about the world, I'm not talking about its natural laws like gravity and the elements of this world and the rudiments of this world. I'm talking about a system in this world. It's a system that offers to fulfill your lust and your personal gratification and success. And while you're in this world, you have to live in it. And you have to work like every other human being. You have to eat like every other human being. And because of that, we can be easily drawn into the enticement of the world that if you do this, if you do these things, and you really give yourself to it, you can make a place for yourself in this world. You can make a name for yourself in this world. You can get the riches of this world. And it's so easy to get our eyes and our mind off of the simplicity of just doing the daily routine of life to the glory of God. And that world's saying, come on, go for it. There's more, go for it. And if we do that, then we have fallen in love with the world. Matthew 16:26 says, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Like this, or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? I don't know about you, but I get the sense that the thing is the most valuable to us is not our mortal life, but our soul. We can give our mortal life, but we can never give our soul. Amen. You can die for somebody, but you can't give your soul for, you just give your soul to the Lord. But this is the most valuable thing we have, and it cannot be for sale. The Lord purchased it. I'm his property. You're his property. Therefore, we keep our mind and our eyes fixed on him. Then you can go out in this world living in victory, not fearing every morning, oh, I got to go back into that filth. You know, that's there. I got to go back into the allurement and temptations. You know, there was probably a time my cabin, well, it wasn't a cabin. It was a trailer, mobile home up north. Probably became an idol in my life or very close to it. And for years, when we opened that up for the whole summer, all I wanted to do was move up there. I'm looking for a little excuse here, a little excuse there. I'll start a church or something. But I always knew in my heart that it was never the will of the Lord to do that. I'm sure glad I resisted that, because today I don't want to live there. I just enjoy going there now. But it got to the point several years after going there that spring would roll around and it was time to go and open up the trailer, get the water going, put the pier. And there was a few springs I was like dreading, like, I don't know if I want to go up and do this. And then all summer long, fight wanting to move there. But you know what? The Lord delivered me. Praise God. That doesn't have power over me anymore. I have the victory over that. Praise God. If he wanted me to go there, he wouldn't have put a conviction in my heart not to. I knew he didn't want me to move there. And thank God, I get to be with all you wonderful, lovely people. I don't know where I'd be if I didn't have you here today. I'd be up in the UP, no. How I do not want to live there now. Winters are too long. But anyways, you know what? The devil wants your soul. Don't ever forget, the devil wants your soul. And he'll give you, and he'll do anything if he can buy that soul from you. He'll give you the whole world if he could. He'd give it to you in an instant if he could buy your soul. Saints of God, don't put your soul up for sale. You know what? He uses things of this world and he uses people of this world to get your soul. The world also means the inhabitants of it. People put pressure on other people to conform to their lifestyle. And that pressure is coming our way, isn't it? It's coming like in unbelievable measures. I wouldn't be surprised in a year from now we'll look back and we'll go, I can't believe how depraved our world got in such a short time. Seems like it took about 20 or 30 years of my life before I seen an obvious progression toward the evil that the Bible spoke about. And in the last 10 years, I've seen the progression from that point to where it is now to more than multiply. You know, those 20 or 30 years where it seemed so gradual. It's crazy what's happening. And that pressure is coming on us. But again, your soul's not for sale. You got to resist it. And you have to remember, you already got your victory. you don't need to exchange anything. You're the winner. Praise God. I sound like Joel Osteen here. Yeah. But, you know, the need or want for relationships can be a curse on us. It brings people under bondage, all the while it's promising you satisfaction and it's promising you a fulfilled life. God's about relationships. Believe me, that's why he created us. And all the relationships you could ever want will be there, are there for you. If you don't have them, it's not God's problem. It's not the church's problem. It's your problem because you just can't get along with anybody. But if you really love God and you love people, you'll have all the relationships you could ever want. You trust the Lord. You let the Lord lead that. Right, Angel? I don't know, you just came to my mind because she's been faithful to trust in the Lord. Work for Rachel, huh? Amen. Work for Donnie. Amen. It's amazing in this little church, your common thinking is, oh, I'm looking for a mate. I need to go to a church that has several thousand people. There's more people to pick from. But it's amazing how God finds you a mate in this little dinky church. Somehow, he brings one. He saves them, or he brings them in, whatever. That's because you trust the Lord. He really does. Really does answer and respond to him if you keep him first. And then another thing in this world is the devil. You can never forget that the devil for a short time is the Lord of this world. It says in Ephesians 2:2, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That satanic, that demonic spirit is at work in every single person that is not born again. You and I were once children of disobedience. Some of you might have had a reputation of being a good person even. You might have been a great, you know, the one in the family. In my neighborhood growing up, I was the last one to curse, the last one to say swear words. I was so proud of myself. I was like actually waiting for them to swear so I could, you know. But you know what? I was still a child of disobedience. We were all children of disobedience, and the devil influenced us. You could tell people, oh, you serve the devil. They'll swear up and down that they don't, but they do. And they more than serve him. He's their father. He is the father of lies, and he's the father of all disobedient. And the devil used to be my father, and the devil used to be your father, but now we have a heavenly father. Hallelujah. Praise God. But that devil's influence is on every single person. You know what? That even means your family members. And that means you, if you're in here and you're not born again, you are here as an influence for the devil. But we're not going to let you influence us. Praise God. Because we have the victory and we overcome by faith. Hallelujah. And you'll walk out of here born again and have a new father. How's that? Amen. So Jesus won the victory over the devil. He overcame him. So we can too. So you can too. Upon salvation, he gave us that victory. There's nothing you can do to earn one little moment of that victory. All you can do is walk in faith. Serve God. Believe God. Trust God. And the victory comes with the package. Upon salvation, he gave us the victory. It was upon salvation that God delivered us from the power of darkness. You don't have to read your Bible. Well, you do need to read your Bible, but let me finish this. You don't have to read your Bible so many times a day or pray so many hours to gain or increase victory. You do that because you walk in simple faith. You read and pray because that's what believers do. This is the fundamentals. This is the basics of Christianity. I eat his word. Amen. I believe his word. I pray and talk to the one that saved me. It should be natural for the believers. That doesn't gain you the victory. You do that because of your relationship, your simple relationship. Well, it doesn't add to your victory. It doesn't make your victory more powerful. Your victory will be more powerful as God takes you through something. Like if he took you through a martyr's death, that victory will be very powerful when you walk into the kingdom of God. But he did it. You know, he just called you to be faithful. Our text today said that our faith is the victory. So have you ever felt like you were losing? We all have, right? Here's a few reasons why you might feel like you're losing. One is you might be in the wrong fight. You might have decided for yourself what you think is right and good, what you would like to do as a Christian, how you can use your talents and abilities as a Christian. This seems like a good thing to do. This is what I'm going to do, but I'm not getting anywhere. I'm just burning myself out because they're in the wrong fight. They're not answering the call of God. I've heard some Christians say, oh, I'm going to burn myself out for the Lord. You know what I say about that? Burnout is sin. Now, you can get tired, you can get weary, you can sometimes feel like, I don't know if I can go anymore, but when you burn out, or you can't do anything, it's because you've done it all on your own. You've had your own agenda, your own idea, you want to do it your way, you haven't called on the Lord, and if you have, he doesn't answer, because he wants you to do his will. So, you can feel like you're losing, because you shouldn't be doing what you're doing. Surrender all of that. Get in the will of God. You know, David, I've just got done reading, or I am reading, 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, and it just stood out to me how many times David inquired of the Lord. You know, he goes and fights the giant. A lot of us, I whip the giant, I'm invincible, and away I go, I can do anything. But then, you know, he'd face another army, he'd inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said, go. And then the very next battle, he inquires of the Lord. And the Lord says, no, this time get behind him. And when you hear the marching in the top and the mulberry tops, then go, you know. So he inquired of the Lord. If you inquired of the Lord, then you're staying in the will of God, and you will realize victory. David was told, go, and you will win. You will have the victory. Praise God. It shouldn't be any different for us. Another reason you might feel like you're not having victory is because you're still in the fight. Sometimes you take a little loss here and there. You know, and you know, Israel, they lost a few people here and there in some of them fights, but ultimately they crossed into the Canaan land. Even in Canaan land, remember when it came to Ai, they lost 30-some people, I think, there. In that first battle, but the next day, after they got right with the Lord, then they went in and took the victory and had the victory. So sometimes we have to realize we're still in the fight. Here's what 1 Peter 5:8 says: be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So that devil is always out there looking to see if he can devour you. Just let them know that your house isn't open. Don't open the door to him. Don't let him come in. Another reason you might not feel like you're having victory is because you are part of a battle that will continue for decades. You know, Paul knew that after he was gone. You know, Paul, he fought off grievous wolves all the time. He'd call them out. He named them. And he's, you know, he told the people, mark them. And, you know, he was battling that. His whole ministry, you know, fighting off Judaizers, fighting off those that are trying to bring people under the law, bringing in false gospel, reporting letters that he didn't even write and all this, and he battled, but he had enough wisdom to know, you know what, this is going to continue. Because he says that, you know, after he leaves, he knows grievous wolves will come in and they won't spare the flock. But the Lord called him for his day to fight off the wolves, and he'll call the people for the next generation to fight off the wolves. He's called us to, in our generation, to fight off the wolves. And if the Lord doesn't come, you next generation of ministers will have to fight off wolves. And that will go until the Lord raptures us out of here. There's always going to be that battle. So you might not always feel like you have the victory. You just get done chasing one person off, and another one comes in the back door, and you got to start dealing. Like, isn't there ever an end to this? I'll have to say, no, there's not an end to it, but there is victory. Praise God. Many of the battles we fight will go on for the entirety of time until man is on the earth, all the way up till the millennial reign. And then another reason, this is the last one, why you might not feel like you're in victory is because you're living in disobedience to God. So I made it sound like victory, you don't have to do anything to gain it, but there is a fight, and it is a fight to obey God. Paul says, I fought the good fight. But I'm certain that while Paul is fighting the good fight, he knew he won too. Amen? You got to know you're winning and that you're on the victory side. You know, Saul, he had the same opportunities as David. King Saul had the same opportunities as King David to have his kingdom established forever. But he lived in disobedience to the Lord, and he lost that kingdom. If we live in disobedience to the Lord, we can suffer loss. We can lose the victory that God has purchased for us. 1 Samuel 15:22 through 23 says, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, you know, you don't have to do the sacrifice to get the victory, Saul. You don't have to do that. Obey me, and you'll have your victory. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he all hath also rejected thee from being king. So your victory is promised you and guaranteed you as you walk in faith. Faith is the victory. Praise God. Prayer ain't the victory. Prayer helps, you know. Of course, the reading the word isn't the victory. Faith is the victory. And if you walk in faith, you walk right before God. Some might say, well, what if I die? That ain't much of a victory. That's the final victory. Sammy, when I talked to Sammy earlier in the week, she said to me, she says, I thought I was going to go. Isn't that what you said? Something like that, Sammy? She says, I thought I was having a heart attack. I thought I was going to go. And I said, you know, obviously she didn't. And I said, so were you disappointed? And she says, to be honest, I was a little bit. Isn't that what you said? She was a little bit disappointed because the victory, the final victory was there. And you lost it for a few more moments. And you have to keep on going. But here's what 1 Corinthians 15:53-57 says. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Praise God. I don't know why Christians are so afraid to die. Good answer. I wasn't expecting an answer, but good. It's a good one. We want to hear that answer, but that is really what it is. The more earthbound we are, the more we're fighting for this life. I always qualify this not to people, but to the Lord, but I'll do it to you, Lord. I don't mean to stand up here and talk smart alecky. I don't want to back down when the time comes to really, like, trust the Lord for my life. I believe I will. I believe the mercy and grace will be there. Someone was asked, could you die a martyr's death? I think Moody or one of them was asked that. And he says, no, because the Lord hasn't asked me to. But if he asked me to, I'm sure his grace will be there to let me to do that. So we shouldn't be, you know, America, our politicians control people by fear. You know, so many, and maybe even in this church, we're so worried about health insurance. Because why? Because our society keeps on pumping it. You need that more than you need food. That's what you think. That's what people think in America. And I'm not disputing having insurance. I'm not saying any of that's bad or anything. But they control people by living, getting them in fear. Shame on us if we fear when we have assurance. We have a great assurance plan with the Lord. Shame on us if we fear death so much. It can only mean that this life here means too much to me. It says, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption. Oh, I read that right. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? It doesn't have it over us. There's no sting of death in us anymore. Praise God. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God. I believe you're being encouraged this morning. That was the whole intention of this, not to scold you for being afraid to die, but to be encouraged. Yeah, amen. We must not fear death. We must not fear what this world fears. I mean, when we think about death, I don't necessarily want to die a painful death. I don't want to, you know, erode away 3 or 4 years with cancer eating my body. I don't want that to happen. But I shouldn't fear the ultimate of I get to finally go to be with the Lord. When we die, it's as simple as this is called a tent. It's made out of skin, like a lot of tents are, not a nylon or ram skin or something. But it's inside of me is the being. Inside of you is the being. And when we die, all we do is leave this tent and go to be with the Lord for eternity. Why are we afraid of that? I'll say this is what we're living for, is to die. Amen? And the sooner you die now, the sweeter it'll be to live in this world. But you know, back to that Super Bowl game, the winners feel an instant gratification as soon as it sounds, the game's over. We won the Super Bowl, and they're just pouring their liquor over each other and, you know, patting everybody and high-fiving, running around. You know, we've seen that, Robin Yount riding around with his, when they went to the World Series, riding around with his motorcycle. We can still remember that today. But Reggie White and Brett Favre running with the trophy across the field, whatever, and they're all excited. But, you know, it dissipates after a while. All of a sudden, that was the best it's ever going to get. Right then it goes downhill. One year, remember when the Packers won the Super Bowl? The next year they were doing really good, and of course they lost. But I was already not content with that. I'm thinking, like, they got to win this year and next year. We need them to do three. And then that ended up becoming a great sermon, that thought, because what vanity. Man can never be satisfied. Man will never be fulfilled with what he can produce. The things he can put together, the gadgets and the gizmos and the entertainment and all these things will never, ever satisfy us. And the sooner we understand it, the more we'll find him to satisfy us in all ways, to fulfill our life in every single way. But a Super Bowl victory, it's instant gratification for a short time, and then it's downhill from there. When we go to be with the Lord, that's just the start of eternal bliss and euphoria. Praise God. Why are we so afraid to get there? Death for believers is the victory coming to completion. So you ain't winning, devil, if you kill me. You've ushered me into my final victory. You're not winning, devil, if you kill any of you. You just put them in the final victory, and you can't do that unless God says so anyway. So it was really God's plan. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Amen? Death for believers is the victory coming to completion, a victory the Lord has won for you already. Tell me if you can, what you can do to make that corruptible man put on incorruption. Is there anything you can do to put on incorruption? Nope. That's a gift from God. Tell me if you can what you have done that will make your mortal man put on immortality. You just walk in simple faith. That's the work God does for us. That is the victory. So one last thing, and I needed to bring it to this. This is probably what's on my mind the most. What if you fall back into sin as a believer? I'm not talking about the occasional once in a while, losing your temper, you know, looking at something you shouldn't or hearing something you shouldn't, or stealing something or whatever, and you realize what you've done and you repent. I'm not talking about that, but I'm talking about sin that has started to grip your heart again. If a particular sin has come on you as a believer and you're like, how did this happen? Now it's got a grip on me and I can't seem to break it. The answer to that is this: realize that you can't break its hold. You had to realize that when you got saved. You had to realize that you can't do anything. All you can do is surrender to him. Amen? You have to revisit that all over again. All I'm telling you is you have to go right back to where it all started. Yeah, good deal. Go back to where it started. I got in on this because of him and his power, and I will continue to have victory over this, and I will have victory. And I do have the victory over this. If I go back to where it started and realize I can't break the hold, yeah, I didn't break it when I got saved, and I can't break it now, but he is the answer. He has the power. He's the only one that can deliver from darkness. You don't get to a point in your life where you can help deliver me from darkness. And I don't get to a point in my life where I can help deliver you from darkness. It is him alone that delivers from darkness. And what happens is we like, oh, what am I doing, Lord? I need to do this. And what can I do? And we start trying to do all of these things to get the victory. And we create drug houses and we create these places and refuges where everybody can go and run to because they need extra help. When you already started out with complete deliverance, when you got saved, come back to faith. Come back to trusting in the Lord. Just bring it all back. Walk in simple faith. Don't try to be some big shot Christian. Just embrace your Bible again. Seek the Lord again. Walk after him. Keep your mouth shut. Serve the Lord. Love him. Get at the feet of Jesus. And the victory will come right back to that rightful place in your life. Just renew your relationship with the Lord. And Mark knows what I'm talking about. Renewed his relationship with the Lord. And the victory, because, you know, I go through these like you, anybody else does. You get like, oh, how has this become such an interest to me again? And different things that I, you know, from years ago, I just put aside. And like, why is this all back? And it's like, and I get scared about that. I fear that a little bit. And like, what if this grips my heart? I need to be reminded more maybe than any of you. It's in simple faith. Faith is the victory. Praise God. It doesn't have to be anything more complicated than that. Believe and trust him again. Hallelujah. Can't say it any more simple than that. Praise God. So faith is the victory.